Tell you what, to get us started, why don't we go around the room and we can just names, ages of your kids, that kind of thing. If you have kids, I think that'd be a good way to get started.
My name is
when you're planning, yeah, when you're planning on having kids. Well, my name is Rich Lusk, and I'm the pastor here at Trinity Presbyterian Church, and it's great to have you here for our parenting seminar. And my wife Jenny's right over here, and we've got four kids, boy, 12, and then three girls, 10, 8, and 6. So this is a very, I guess you could say, timely seminar for us to talk through some of these things. And I tell you what, why don't we just go around, we'll start back here in the back, and just names, ages of your kids.
Jay does, so 1,013 months old.
We're doing names and kids and ages.
Hi, Kiyoshoku. I have four kids. One is 9, 8, 5, 4, and my niece is 14.
All right, good deal. Well, as I said, welcome to our seminar, parenting seminar. I hope this will be encouraging to all of you. I hope it will be very helpful. I'll tell you a little bit about how I want this to work. If you've already got kids, I hope it will encourage you. If you don't, I hope it will be useful preparation. What I'd like to see happen really is a lot of discussion. I don't want to just stand up and talk the whole time. I will do that if I have to. I'm good at that, and I can do that. But I'd rather us have a big discussion. But for that to happen, I'm going to need you all to speak up and try to answer the questions I raise, as well as raise questions of your own. So I hope you'll do that. There can be no doubt that parenting is one of the greatest tasks that God assigns us. And in this class, I'm going to be especially concerned with how, if we want to raise our children biblically, how we should do that. And so that's going to sort of set the agenda for us. Obviously, the stakes are really high when it comes to raising our children. It's a big deal how we raise our children, and we want to do it well. And again, I hope this class will help us to do that. Let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you for blessing us with children. We thank you for calling us to be parents. Father, we pray that you would help us in this great task. We pray that you would help us to undertake it in faith, as you call us to do everything in faith. We pray that we would do it in a way that is in accordance with your Scripture. We know that your Scripture is the authority for us, and we pray that we would live our whole lives in line with Scripture, and especially in how we parent, we would be faithful to your word. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom We know it takes great wisdom to raise children the way that you would have us to do, especially in a world like ours where there are so many challenges that we face. And we pray that the outcome of this would be that iron would sharpen iron. I pray that our discussions would be profitable, that we would be able to engage the issues related to raising our children with one another. And we pray that you would help us in this, that you would give us strength, that you would equip us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me start off with a question. I've kind of got a series of questions I want to begin with. And I want you to, you know, grapple with these questions, but I also want you to feel free to raise your own questions as we start to talk about these things. First question is this. What is your biggest goal for your children? In other words, when it comes to parenting, you kind of step back and kind of pull back from it and you say, okay, what is this really all about? What do I want most for my kids? What is it? You know, is it to keep them out of jail? Is it to get, you know, that they get that Ivy League education and a good job? You know, is it just that we get through the next day and that the brothers and sisters, we get along with each other? What's your biggest goal in parenting? What are you aiming at?
I think that jail thing.
Yeah. Hey, there's a lot of parents who would have liked to have accomplished that. What do you think? Okay. Okay. I think that's a great way to put it. That our children would persevere with Christ. I mean, that's really the ultimate thing. That we would raise up disciples. There's a verse in Malachi that says that when God calls a man and a woman together in marriage, he desires, it doesn't just say offspring, he desires they would come together and have children, but he desires godly offspring. So offspring who are faithful. So yeah, that's huge. What else would you say? I mean, obviously you don't have to talk about the highest goal. Obviously we have a lot of goals for our kids, but that's definitely one to talk about. Okay, yeah, closeness, family closeness. You want to be close to your kids. There's a saying that I've heard that once you're a parent, you are only as happy as your least happy child. And I think there's a sense in which, I mean, I haven't lived long enough, I guess, to validate that in my own life, but I think there's probably a lot of truth in that. You want to have that closeness, and you want your kids to do well in life. You want that relationship to always be there. Yes, that's really good. You want that connection to not be broken. What else?
I think for them to be disciples, but also for them to be disciple makers in whatever their calling is.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's really good. We're going to talk here as we move through this about the you know, the basic paradigm, how we should understand this task of parenting. And I think you used a word that really fits it well, which is, you know, making disciples. I think that's what we're called to do as parents with our children. We'll talk about that more as we go. But, yeah, also, we want to raise up children who can carry forward the mission of the church. You know, we really believe that's important. We want to raise up children who can carry forward that work, who have not only been discipled themselves, you know, but then whatever we give to them, we don't want it just to end there. We want to pour love and truth into our children so that they can go out into the world and pour love and truth into others so that they can take their place and play their role in the kingdom of God in the next generation. What else?
I think for me, I want my kids to have an understanding that, you know, everything they have is not for themselves, but for the sake of their neighbors. Like, and to be humble enough to exalt their neighbors, love themselves, and try to live for their neighbors, not just for themselves.
Yeah, that's really, really good. I mean, I think a lot of parents never really sort of get past the American dream for their kids. You know, their kids would just have a nice, comfortable lifestyle. I think as Americans, that's where we tend to aim at more than anything, is just comfort. We want to be comfortable. You know, we don't necessarily need to be, you know, the richest person on our block, you know, or whatever, but we want to make sure that we are comfortable, and we want that for our kids too. And that's just sort of the American dream. It's just sort of built into us, built into our culture. Do what you can to avoid suffering and pain and sacrifice. You know, sort of live for yourself enough that you can attain to this comfortable lifestyle. And it's very easy to fall into that with our kids. And, you know, even if we talk about these other high and lofty goals, it's very easy, you know, when the rubber hits the road, to fall back into just trying to raise up our kids so that they can live more or less easy and comfortable lives instead of really training them to be humble and sacrificial and self-giving. So, yeah, that's really good. What else? Now that is almost an unattainable goal. We kind of all want that for our daughters, Ethan. I mean, I think that's part of it too. I think most of us probably want, you know, our children to be married someday. That may not happen. God might call them to a life of singleness. But so we can't control that. But probably most of us want that, and we want the fruit of that with grandkids, you know, if we think way down the line, that kind of thing. So we want our kids to have happy family lives. We want them to find godly spouses and settle into married life. Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Okay.
That's really good. Yeah, I mean, for kids, we hope they will find their vocation. Especially with sons, you might be thinking, okay, what's he gonna be? Doctor, lawyer, engineer, banker, whatever. And with our daughters too, we're wondering, well, what are they gonna be? And where does being a wife and a mom fit into that? So yeah, that's really good. And those are things obviously that we'll talk about as we go, preparing our children, and also. We'll talk at some point along the way about raising sons and daughters and how, you know, it's obviously there are differences there. You can't raise boys and girls in just the same way because there are differences. Yeah, I think when it comes to how we raise our children, the stakes are really, really high. You know, for me as a pastor, the stakes are especially high because if you look at the biblical qualifications for church officers, a man has to manage his house well. And in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, it actually describes that in terms of its fruit. It means having children who are obedient and faithful. So when I think about parenting and, you know, my goal for my children, that's really where I start. You know, that my children would be faithful, that my children would be fruitful members of the kingdom of God. In a way, you could say my job security depends on it. But for all of us, there's a great deal at stake. If you look at what Jesus says in Matthew 18, he says, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And then he continues, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, that is, to fall away. He actually says one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, to stumble, to fall away from Jesus. Jesus says it would be better for him if a millstone were tied around his neck and he were cast into the sea. In other words, if you end up somehow, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, you know, even if it's inadvertently, driving your children away from Jesus, somehow putting up obstacles to the life of faithfulness, you know, to that, what Michael talked about, the persevering in the faith, Jesus has very harsh and threatening things to say to you. You know, that whole part about the millstone wrapped around her neck and being cast into the sea, that's pretty scary stuff coming from the words of Jesus. But that's what's at stake for all of us. I mean, you have to think about it this way. When you have a child, you have, in God's providence, created a human being who's going to live for all eternity now. And will live for all eternity either in fellowship with God or out of fellowship with God. And you as a parent, you know, it's not that anything you can do is ultimately decisive in that, but as a parent, you have a huge amount of power and influence and control in whether or not that child turns out to be faithful or unfaithful. And that's really just an amazing thing to think about. Now, I know you could talk about how in other kinds of relationships, you know, we have influence with people and that kind of thing as well. But there's no relationship on earth that is as influential and sort of one-sided in its influence, you could say, as the parent-child relationship. So it's huge. The task is huge. What's at stake is huge. Really, you could say, in a sense, all eternity is at stake. Now, we're talking here about goals. And I think everything, you know, all those things you said are all really good things. So we're going to try to talk about all of those things. We're going to try to unpack all those things as we go. Let me give you an overview of kind of where we're going to go with this, and so you can think about those goals and sort of the different goals we've talked about, where they would fit into what we're going to do over this 4-week period tonight is really just an introduction, really an overview. We're not going to get as much into the nitty-gritty practical stuff tonight as we will in the weeks to come. But we're talking about goals tonight, and we're talking about the identity of our children. Who are our children? What does God say about our children? Then, and that will lead into, hopefully at the end of the night, we'll talk about sort of a paradigm for understanding what this parenting task is all about. Then next week we'll come back and we'll talk about forming and shaping. We've talked about the goals, we've talked about who our children are. Now we need to talk about how do we build into our children the kind of character that we want them to have. How do we form them? How do we shape them? How do we achieve these biblical goals that we've set for our children? How do we protect them? And how do we prepare them? How do we train them? And how do we nurture them so they grow to be those mature disciples who persevere in the faith and who can go and make other disciples? And then third week, we'll talk about discipline and education, two really big issues. Obviously, discipline is huge. The Bible has a lot to say about that, especially in the book of Proverbs. And we'll talk about discipline. And I think that may be because most of the kids, pretty much all the kids represented by you all, are young. And so discipline is really, really important in those younger years. We need to talk about what that should look like. And also education. You know, what does God's Word say about education, how we train our children in that kind of way. And then the last week will be probably the messiest. We'll talk about culture and mission. How do we relate to the culture with our children? You know, how protective and sheltering should we be versus how open should we be? You know, at what point, you know, what kind of rules, what kind of house rules should you have for your children in terms of what they can watch and listen to and those kinds of things? And how much do different parents and different households need to agree on those things as Christians? We'll talk about how to train our children to engage the world around them. And we'll talk about mission. You know, at some point, you know, one way to think about the goal of parenting is the goal ultimately is to work yourself out of a job. It's to get your kids ready so they don't need you anymore, so they can go out into the world on their own and live as faithful and mature Christians outside of your house, so there can be that breaking away. You know, if you think about it in terms of your kids getting married, the Bible talks about leaving and cleaving. But at some point, whether they get married or not, at some point they come out from under your household. And so what does that look like, and how do you get your kids ready for that? So you kind of see all those topics are broad, but you can also see how they're all going to be, I hope, very practical. But again, how practical they are depends on how much you engage the different questions that come up and what kind of questions you bring. So we've talked about some goals. Before we move into identity, let me raise another question here. And especially those of you who have been parenting for a while, this is something that I think you'll have a lot of answers for. What do you find as the biggest challenges or the biggest obstacles to attaining those goals? What do you find as your biggest obstacles, your biggest challenges in this day-to-day work of parenting your children? Honestly? Did you say honestly? No, I want you to lie. Tell us honestly. Motherly impatience. Yeah. Okay. What else? Thank you for being honest. Okay. Yeah, that's one I would say too. Yeah, you kind of lose sight of the big picture and you just try to find a way to get through the day. Yeah. Yeah. What else?
Yeah, that's really good. I mean, and sometimes we can kind of fool ourselves about the situation we're in. Okay, what else?
I get a little nervous about being inconsistent. That's what we can talk about. Some days I don't want to go great, some days I just don't want to be left alone. I'll snap this off. Whereas, this way for
kids are like your dog. Yeah, that's good. I mean, consistency is huge. We'll especially talk about that when we talk about discipline, because consistency with our children is so important. They need us as their parents to be a stable and consistent presence in their lives. We're not just letting our feelings in the moment dictate how we treat them. Yeah, that's good. What else? Okay, that's huge. Yeah, that's huge. In fact, one of the points I want to make is as we develop these things in the weeks to come, is that really the best gift you can give to your children is a strong relationship with your spouse. If that's not there, ultimately, whatever you do with your kids is not going to be nearly as effective. It is so important for you as a couple to continue to nurture your own relationship, and even for the children to understand that the home does not revolve around them. There's a sense, of course, in which it sort of does, especially when the kids are really young, just because the needs are so great. But as your kids grow, they need to see that mom and dad have their own relationship, and that mom and dad really love one another and care for one another. And sometimes that even means that, that they've got to have their alone time, they've got to be able to get away and that kind of thing, and that, the demands of the children don't dictate everything that happens in the home. One of the best things you can do for your children is to show them that they're not the center of the world, not even the center of the home. Yeah, that's good. All right, what else? Challenges. Or we can even bleed this over into fears. What are your biggest fears for your children?
You know, one of our challenges is the best parenting moments when you're the most tired. Or for me, it's when I get home. Obviously,
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
I feel that way. Like, in the middle of the night, I'm wondering. I am like the most nurturing mom, I'm so patient. It's right through the day.
Well, maybe your kids should go to a nocturnal schedule. That's the problem. These kids are just up at the wrong hours of the day.
I do wish I could channel that. Like, I could bob over the night. I feel like that cartoon Coraline, the mom, the nighttime mom. She's really, really sweet, and the daytime mom is kind of mean. I feel like that. I'm like, if I could just be the nighttime mom.
Yeah. All right, what else? Here's one way to think about this. I think, this may seem like a really extreme way to put it, but I hope it'll be helpful. One way to talk about this would be to say, what gets in the way of our parenting more than anything else is these different idols that we have in our own lives. It's really our own sin more than anything else that gets in the way. And one way to think about that sin is in terms of the biblical category of idolatry. Martin Luther talked about how an idol is anything that we rely on for security and comfort and happiness other than the true God. And, it's possible to make an idol out of all kinds of things. And usually the things we make idols out of are things that are good, even things you could say that God wants us to have, but we give them too much prominence in our lives. And so they come to enslave us. And I think for parents, there are a lot of these kinds of idols. I mean, one, and I think this may be sort of what Kia and some of you others were getting at, is the idol of comfort. Inevitably, children create a lot of work, especially when the kids are little. There's a whole lot of work to be done to maintain the household. It's difficult work. It's demanding work. And if your main goal is your own comfort, then you're going to be frustrated a lot of times with your kids. Now, it probably won't feel like this, but one question to ask would be, if I'm getting short with my kids at times, if I find myself being, say, impatient with the kids or snapping at the kids, If I were to sort of probe beneath that behavior, you know, if that's the sin on the surface, what's the sin beneath the sin? What makes me that way? It might have something to do with the fact that, you know, I'm just valuing my own comfort too much, you know, rather than understanding that, you know, I've got to love my children sacrificially, and that a lot of times, you know, sacrifice is painful. You know, I'm putting my own comfort first, and so therefore, when my own comfort, you know, there's a point at which when I get pushed to the limit, then I just sort of snap. And I won't give anymore. You know, there's a line, and that line's been crossed, and I can't give anymore. And I think that's a problem. You know, Francis Schaeffer talked about this. He talked about the idol of personal peace and affluence. And we can sometimes find ourselves, even with our children, sort of falling into this trap of just, you know, you just want some time to yourself, and you just want, you know, to relax for a little bit. You just want a little time off. And certainly, you need to find times for a refreshment. You know, we need Sabbath. Times that God has built that into us, but the reality is, a lot of times we want those things too much, or we want them at the wrong time, because really, you know, there's still work to be done, and we need to do it. I've seen parents really destroy their children by making an idol out of respect. They are so concerned, especially some dads will do this, but they are so determined that their children respect them, and that their children know that, you know, I am in charge, I am the boss, I am the head of this household, that they just trample their children under feet. And especially I've seen fathers do this with their sons. You know, they want this respect from their sons. And they, you know, they don't just discipline, but they over-discipline for it. And again, it's a good thing. I mean, the Bible commands children to respect their parents, and one thing we've got to do as our parents is instill that respect, train our children to give us that respect. But it's possible to treat that respect as an idol and actually go too far. To take even the smallest things as disrespectful, and then sort of take them all as a personal affront. And part of the problem with that is we think of it only as a sin that our child has committed against us, and so we only deal with it in that horizontal way, forgetting that, you know, really this is a sin against God first and foremost, and that's how it's got to be dealt with first and foremost if I'm really going to reach my child's heart. And change his heart. For moms, a lot of times it's the idol of appreciation. You know, moms just work constantly, constantly, constantly doing things for their kids. And, you know, it's easy to think, well, when am I going to get some credit for this? When is somebody going to say thank you? And again, that's a good thing, and you've got to train your children to say thank you. But again, if you've made an idol out of this appreciation, out of being appreciated and being thanked and that kind of thing, whatever you communicate to your kids about, that's not going to be effective. And it's just going to end up making things worse. If you're going to train your children in gratitude, which you must do, you cannot make an idol out of getting credit for everything you do. And also I've seen this happen where, you know, parents have become extremely manipulative. You know, how could you do this after all I've done for you? You know, how could you get a B on that test after all? You know, I gave birth to you and I raised you. And I mean, it can get very manipulative. And it's really easy as parents to fall into manipulation. And we can end up giving all kinds of wrong motivations to our kids and that kind of thing. We've really got to think about our kids' sins first and foremost in terms of their relationship with God. Not just their sin against us, but first and foremost their sin against God, if we're really going to train them how to break free from these sins. So, you know, those are some things. I mean, another one actually that I'll go ahead and mention here would be the idol of success. You know, really wanting our children to succeed, you know, to make straight A's and to get into the best colleges and to get that great, you know, high-paying job and that kind of thing. And again, this is something that's good. We should press our children towards excellence to make the most of their abilities. But it's the kind of thing, too, we've probably all seen it happen in families where, you know, parents just get this idea. They've got dreams for their kids. You know, they want their kid to be a great athlete, you know, or get into a top flight school. And they push and they push and they push for that. And they end up sacrificing all these other things to attain that. And even if you were to stop them and ask them, well, you know, is that more important than your child's spiritual development? They would say, oh, no, of course not. But in terms of how they actually live, you know, I mean, actions speak louder than words.
And then you have to ask, okay, well, what really are your priorities? What are you focusing on the most? So I think, you know, it's possible, too, to go to the other extreme and to neglect those things so much. In fact, another way I would put this, another form of idolatry, would be simply idolizing our children. And if we do that, that can take all kinds of forms. But one thing we can end up doing is we're so determined for our children to like us, and we're so afraid that they may not like us, that we end up indulging them. You know, it's the kind of thing that when somebody says, well, I don't want to discipline my child because I love my child, and I don't want my child to ever be mad at me. Well, the thing is, the Bible says that if you don't discipline your children, you hate your children. And so then it's pretty much your word against God's. You know, how's this going to work? I mean, if you really love your child, is this what you're going to do? And the Bible's answer to that would be no. And I think there's a great deal of wisdom in the Bible's answer to that kind of question. So I think, you know, if you talk about different challenges we have, I think one way to think about it is just in terms of our own sin, our own idolatries that get in the way of our parenting. I think that's really a huge issue and something that I think we need to be addressing in our own lives continually. Now, we've talked about goals. We need to talk about how we're going to attain those goals. And especially we'll get into this, as I said, in terms of a lot of the really practical things in the weeks to come. But one thing I think we really need to understand about our children, if we're going to do this and do this right, is what the Bible says about our children, about the identity of our children. And so let me ask that question. What does God's Word tell us about our children? Who are your children? What do you need to know about their nature in order to raise them? Okay, yeah. I mean, that's one of the most fundamental things, that our children are a blessing, that our children are a gift from God. And I really think that needs to be stressed in our day, because in general, that is not how our culture views children. How does our culture view children? In general. Yeah, a lot of times as a burden. You know, the reality is children are a burden. You know, I mean, you have a child. I mean, if you can, you know, those of you who have kids, don't let this scare you off. But if you think back to before you had kids, if you can remember that time now, you know, the reality is you had so much more time to yourself. You had a lot more money to yourself. I mean, kids are expensive. They are costly in terms of time, finances. They're going to cut into your sleep. You know, they're costly in every way. And in our culture, people look at children and just sort of see children as a nuisance. Now, obviously, people continue to have children. And you kind of, Rachel, did I also hear you talk about children as sort of a trophy kind of thing? I think a lot of times you see that, especially kind of in celebrity culture, you know, kind of Hollywood culture, you know, where children can be held up as trophies. But God's Word gives us a very different view. Children are a gift. They're given to us by God. And we've really got to understand that, I think, against this very negative view of children in our culture. And, you know, this especially rings true if you start to have, you know, as your family gets bigger, okay? If you have more, I don't know what the average is now. I guess it's like right around 2 kids per family. And, you know, that's great. I mean, God says be fruitful and multiply. So, you know, obviously that's doing that. But, you know, if you have more kids than that, a lot of times you'll get a lot of dirty looks from people. And people wonder, you know, I mean, you know the lines. You know, don't you know what causes this? You know, y'all need to get cable or something like that. And, what's that? we really have to understand the view of children, and actually I would really say this applies to motherhood as well. Think about how our culture views motherhood, okay? You know, moms are put under a lot of pressure to not really view being a mom as all that important. And, you know, I don't think the Bible prohibits women from working outside the home, having a job, having a career, those kinds of things. I don't think that's prohibited in Scripture. But I do think it's really clear in Scripture, and I would say from nature too, that the highest calling that a married woman has is to be a wife to her husband and a mother to her children. And, you know, that's it. I mean, that's got to be what's central in her calling. If she's got to sacrifice one for the other, she should not sacrifice her children for the sake of her career, but her career for the sake of her children. You know, her career's not going to last forever. Her children are. You know, she can always come back to the career after the kids are grown. She's only got so many years to work with those children and form them and shape them. And that also is very countercultural. You know, it's just one of those things that in our culture, you know, motherhood, especially if you're a stay-at-home mom, that kind of thing is really frowned upon. And it puts a lot of pressure on women a lot of times. But we really need to think through what our priorities in this area should be and what God calls us to. So, yeah, that's one thing Scripture says. Children are a gift. Children are a blessing. What else does the Bible say about our children? Okay, sinners and saints, yeah, good way to put it. Certainly our children are sinners. You know, sometimes there's kind of this romantic view that children are innocent and, you know, it's culture that eventually corrupts people, but people start off innocent. It's just not true. Nobody had to teach my kids to lie. Nobody had to teach my kids to take toys from one another. Nobody had to teach them to fight or to talk back. Somehow they just knew those things from a very early age. And that's because they're sinners. They have this bent against authority, this bent against God. But also, he has said our children are saints. That's something that we need to keep in view as well. Something else the Bible says about our children. What did Jesus say about children? It's that passage I quoted earlier in Matthew 18. Say that again. Okay, yeah, he said you've got to humble yourself and become like one of these little children. His disciples are arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus calls a small child to himself and says, unless you become like this little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom. So children are used as models for what kingdom life looks like. Why is that? What is it about a child that made them the perfect model for what kingdom life looks like? Yeah, they're helpless. They're dependent, and they know it. Children, you know, while they are sinners, they don't have this sense of self-sufficiency. They know they're needy, so they cry out for help, and that's what we have to do. That's a picture for us. That kind of humility has got to characterize us as well. And actually, you keep reading in Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes on to say, when people are actually bringing children to him, and his disciples say, yeah, no, don't, you know, keep the children away. You know, they're just not important enough for this kingdom business we've got to do. And what does Jesus say? He says, no. He says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Of such is the kingdom of God. These children who are being brought to Jesus, Jesus says they belong to the kingdom and the kingdom belongs to them. And that's really, really important. I think really foundational. We've got to know that our children are sinners. You know, if you don't believe your child is a sinner, I mean, first of all, you're ignoring a lot of evidence. but I will tell you this. It's hard a lot of times for parents to be objective about their children. It's really easy, you know, because it's your child to be really biased, okay? I mean, we probably can remember, you know, a lot of us, our own parents bragging on us and just thinking, you know, mom's exaggerating. I'm not that good. But, you know, that's what parents do a lot of times. I mean, they just do it. They just have this bias. And it's easy for us to carry that on with our children and think that our children are better than they are. You know, we can sort of turn a blind eye to things that our children are doing wrong because we just can't believe that, you know, my child would tell a lie. You know, you see this a lot of times in a school environment. My wife used to teach, and I can just remember different stories, but you know, a lot of times when it's, you know, it's the teacher's word against the student's word, and then who do the parents side with? You know, do they back up their child or do they side with their teacher against the child? I mean, a lot of times you just have parents who are just, I think, sort of delusional about the capacity of their own kids to do what is wrong. And so they overlook that. They're not objective about it. So we've got to know that they're sinners. But we've also got to know of such is the kingdom. We've got to know they belong to the kingdom as well. And that means that, now,
you know, Kia said, they're saints and sinners. In a way, that means they're just like us. You know, Christians are saints and sinners. That's true of our children as well. But it's really, you know, while there are some parents who don't take seriously the sinful side of our children's identity, there are others who don't take seriously the saint side of our children's identity. And either way, you really go wrong. So let's talk about that saint side of their identity, of such as the kingdom. What are some of the implications of that for how we raise our children? You know, if they're sinners, that means they've got to be trained in righteousness. We've got to do things to help them repent of sin and turn away from sin and not let those, you know, those sins become habits, that kind of thing. But, and we'll talk more about that, especially when we talk about discipline. But what about the saint side of things? I mean, if they belong to the kingdom, what does that mean for parents? Okay, absolutely. Yeah, it means when they sin, it's not enough to discipline them or chastise them or, you know, sort of admonish them about something they've done wrong. But we've also got to help them make things right with God. You know, confessing what they've done as sin against God. And we've got to proclaim to them God's forgiveness. I think that's one of the best things you can do for your children, is continually remind them that while, yes, they are sinners and they have done things that displease God, God forgives them. Yeah, that's a huge part of it. What else can we say? Yeah, absolutely. We should expect our children to be growing in obedience. We should, in a way, you could say, hold our children to a Christian standard of behavior and attitude. Hold our children to a Christian standard because of such is the kingdom. They belong to the kingdom. They should live kingdom lives. So we hold them to that kind of standard. And, you know, that means, for example, when, you know, a brother and a sister are not getting along. You know, I do this with my kids. A lot. Like, you know, you're Christian children. You can't quarrel with one another. This is not how Christian children live. And I'm trying to remind them of who they are, that they're part of a Christian family. They're members of a Christian church. They're growing up Christian. And they've got to learn to live like Christians. Okay? It's the kind of thing that Paul does in Romans chapter 6. You know, when Paul asks the question, he says, shall we go on in sin so that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. And then he basically says, you know, don't you know you've already been united to Christ, so you're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Basically, Paul is saying, no, you can't go on in sin. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know that you're God's people? Don't you know that you're united to Christ? You know, don't you know your identity? And I think as parents, that's one thing we got to continually do is inculcate that sense of a deep Christian identity in our children. What else? Okay.
Kind of what you were saying earlier, because when you're correcting, you're reminded that, you know, this is when you were joined part of the body, and not to forget that, not to take it for granted.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, absolutely. I mean, that's Romans 6, like I was just saying. I mean, yeah, reminding our children who they are. You may know the name Matthew Henry. He wrote that big, you know, Bible commentary. Or maybe you don't know Matthew Henry. But anyway, he wrote a big Bible commentary that's kind of famous. I mean, it's still in print. You know, it's 18th century. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, she thought he was the best Bible commentator ever. His dad, Philip Henry, was a pastor. And what he advised parents to do, he said, yeah, grab your children by their baptisms and remind them who they are. Not, you know, not everybody practices infant baptism. If not, I think you can still, I mean, you still are going to be raising your children in a Christian home, and you can still use this kind of logic with your children. And, of course, at some point, God willing, your children will be baptized, and then that becomes part of the argument as well. So, yeah, I mean, that's something we want to do, too, just continually reminding them of their identity. Okay? What else? What about prayer? I mean, obviously, one thing we want to do as parents is pray for our children. And I will tell you flat out that consistently I have found those parents that have raised children that have really gone on to be mature and faithful Christians are parents who have prayed consistently for their children. You know, prayer covers a multitude of parental sins. I mean, nobody's going to be a perfect parent. But, you know, God doesn't require us to be perfect parents. I mean, sort of the pressure's off as far as that goes. You're going to make all kinds of mistakes. But one thing you should not do is neglect to pray for your children. Again and again, as I've talked to parents, I think have really just been, whose children have just turned out in such a way that I thought, you know, I want my kids to be like their kids. That's one thing I've found continually, is their parents who parented with just this sense of utter dependence upon God, and that was expressed in prayer. But I think it goes one step further. It's not just praying for our children, it's praying with our children. From an early age, our children just need to know the language of prayer. I mean, as they're learning to speak in the home, they need to be learning to speak to God. You know, as they're learning language, they need to be learning prayer as their language, as sort of their native tongue. That's just something we do. We talk with God. We pray. We ask God for things and thank God for things all the time. So that your kids never really grow up, they just know how to pray because of how they've been raised. I think that's really, really important as well. What else can we say? What else goes with those things? Cool. Think about this. Thunderstorm comes in one night. Wakes your daughter up. You know, she's crying. She's scared. You know, she comes down to your room. You know, Mommy, Daddy, I'm scared. I can see the lightning flash outside. How do you comfort your child? Am I the only parent who's had kids scared of thunder and lightning? Ah, there you go. Yes, absolutely. Yes. That's good. That's good. Yeah, pray with your children. What else can you do? I mean, pray. You know, praying's great. I don't mean to. Say that again. And lightning strike stories. I mean, she has got the stories. I think one thing to do is just to remind your kids, hey, you know what? God is your father, and God will take care of you. There's nothing, I mean, we don't want to give our kids false comfort. Like, some parents will say, oh, well, nothing bad will ever happen to you. Well, that's not true. Don't tell your kids that. But I think you can and should remind them that God loves them, and that God is always with them, and that no matter what happens, God will take care of them. And I think that kind of thing is really, really important.
I was going to say, for my older kids, I remind them of the catechism, not a hair can fall off my head, except for a little
Yeah. Bit.
And it helps them, because you're right, you don't want to tell them that nothing could ever happen to them, but you want them to know that whatever happens, God will in charge.
Yeah, even if it does, God's with them. Yeah, I mean, we one thing and that's Kia's talking about the first question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, which, you know, I really think catechism is great. I'd encourage you to catechize your kids. That's something we'll talk about, down the road when we talk about education and that kind of thing. But catechism is just a question and answer method of teaching our children biblical truth. And I wouldn't put that, obviously, in place of Scripture memorization. Scripture memorization should be first and foremost. But catechism memorization is really helpful, too. It's a good way to just help your kids, you know, just give them a summary of the Bible's teaching, just sort of put it at their mental fingertips. So it's really, really important. And, of course, there are a lot of great catechisms that came out of the Reformation, like the Heidelberg Catechism. But, I think this is one of those things that's really, really important, that we comfort our children with the promises of Scripture. So they learn from an early age that, you know, one of the things that Christians do is, in time, you know, when we're afraid, when we're scared of something, we look to God to take care of us. You know, that's what we do. So you're building that into that. I think that's really, really crucial. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, Joshua 1, I mean, that's a great passage. Our children are continually facing fears. You know, it's a big, scary world to them in a lot of ways. And there are a lot of passages in the Bible that say, fear not, or be strong and courageous, that kind of thing. And so we need to be pounding those scriptures into our kids so they can be learning, you know what, when I'm scared, I look to Jesus. And this, you know, too, you'll have times when your kids have separation anxiety, you know, whether it's dropping them off at school or you know, whatever it may be. And, you know, they go through this period where they just don't want to be separated from mom and dad. It's good then to remind them, you know what? God's with you even when mommy's not. You know, God can be with you even when dad's not there. And, you know, my kids always wanted to get into a big theological discussion. Well, you know, I can't see God. I want somebody I can see. But, you know, I mean, that you're teaching them to live by faith. And you're helping, I mean, you know, I'm not saying this doesn't come with challenges, but you're helping them to live by faith and helping them to really understand what it means to rest in the promises that God has given to us in the Scriptures. And again, this is something I would tell you, you know, don't wait to start doing this till your kids hit a certain age. Just do it. You know, you're not going to wait till your kids get a certain age to start celebrating the birth of Jesus or do other Christian things, you know, Christmas. You know, start pounding this kind of Scripture into them. From the earliest age, so they just know this is what you do. You know, this, if you're a Christian and you get scared, you look to Jesus, you look to God to take care of you. Were you going to say something?
I was just going to ask a question. Like, you brought up the whole theological thing. I get that, and I don't have the comfort of 4-year-old to say, just believe. And she'll have questions and want to go back and forth. What do you say?
Well, that's a great question. When your kids ask you questions, I think it is very challenging a lot of times to give them age-appropriate, theologically sound answers. And sometimes you can. I mean, sometimes just, you know, I mean, you can always just sort of appeal to mystery if you don't have a good answer. But as much as you're able, I would try to put the truth in language they can understand. I think that's really, really important. I think probably the biggest thing with all of this is just recognizing, okay, so our children belong to God's kingdom. I think the biggest thing in all of this is just knowing that as we undertake this task of accomplishing all those goals we talked about at the beginning, children who are disciples and who become disciple makers, children who persevere in the faith, children who obey God and go on to do great things and pursue excellence in all of life, and you know, all these things, all these dreams that we have for our children, it's so important. I think it's so helpful for us as parents to know that God is with us in this. God is with us. I mean, here's the thing. You know, God, you know, you think sometimes as a parent, you know, I love my child so much, I would die for my child. Well, the reality is God already has. God already has. God loves your child even more than you do, with a greater love even than you do. And that seems unimaginable when you're a parent, but it's true. And it's a great encouragement to me as a parent to know that as hard as it can be a lot of times, you know, to shape and form my children and to give them the character I want them to have, you know, a lot of times my one and only encouragement in that is to know that God is with me and that I am working with the grain when I seek to do that. I'm going with the grain of what God is doing. God is working through me
to do these things in the lives of my children. And God wants those same things for my children. That's so important, I think, for us to always keep in mind. God is not against you. God is with you. God is for you in this. And for me, that's something I continually rely on because, again, as we started out saying, parenting is really hard work. There's just nothing easy about it. It's just difficult. But knowing that God's on your side and that God wants your children to grow and persevere in the faith and to be disciples and that kind of thing. God wants all that even more than you do. And that's a big encouragement. Okay, any other questions or thoughts or comments on these things? Well, let me close with this. I want to give you one last thing, and I think I can squeeze this into the few minutes we have left. I want to give you a paradigm, and I think this paradigm then will help us in the weeks to come. I just did this for a homeschool group not long ago. If you've heard me talk about this before, then just bear with me. But probably most of you have not heard the name Eugen Rosenstock Huson. Okay, I don't expect you to know this name, but he was a professor at Dartmouth in the early part of the 20th century. And he was a Christian, and he taught philosophy, and was just a brilliant guy, a brilliant thinker. He basically said, he summarized the whole Christian life in this way. He said, the whole Christian life is the life of the cross. You know, obviously Jesus said that. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. He said, the whole Christian life is the life of the cross. He described this as the cross of reality. You know, if you think about a cross, it's got two pieces, okay, two axes, and one horizontal, one vertical. And so there are four ends to the cross. And Rosenstock Huson said, on this cross of reality, God is always pulling us at the same time in four directions. So much so that if we're faithful, we really stay on the cross and let God stretch us in all four directions, it's going to hurt. It's going to feel like you're being crucified. It's going to be a sacrificial form of life. But we're called to live life in these four, moving in these four directions at the same time. So on one piece of the cross, on one end he has the past, and on the other end he has the future. And then on the other piece of the cross, he has on one end insiders, and on the other end outsiders. And he said, God is always pulling us in these four directions at the same time. So if you think about that one axis with past and future, he said, you know, on the one hand, we're obligated to the past, to carry on a tradition, a legacy. You know, that's something we all want to do with our children, is sort of pass along an inheritance to them, an inheritance of faith, an inheritance of a sort of a way of life, the accumulated wisdom of the generations. You can think about this in terms of just your own family's heritage, or even, in terms of culture and civilization. We want to pass on everything that's good about the past to our children. At the same time, we have to prepare our children for the future. We're not really educating and training our children unless we equip them to go out into the world and to live in a world, to live in a culture that's going to be really different than the past. I mean, I don't have to convince you, I'm sure, that our world is a changing place, rapidly changing. Tomorrow is not going to look like today, and today doesn't look like yesterday. So we got to prepare our children for the future as well. You know, what's it going to look like to live as a Christian, a faithful, mature Christian? What kind of challenges are there going to be to somebody who wants to live a faithful Christian life? You know, 6 years from now, when my oldest graduates from high school, you know, I mean, what's that going to look like? What do I need to be preparing him for? So you've got the past, the legacy you want to pass on to him. You've got preparing him for the future. Then you've got the other axis, the other piece of the cross, insiders and outsiders. We got to be training our children in their responsibilities to insiders, to their family. You know, what's it mean to be a good son or daughter? What's it mean to be a good brother or sister? What's it mean to be a good church member? You know, that's part of the inside group, a good neighbor, you know, a good classmate, a good friend. Got to be training them in that. But we've also got to be training them to deal with outsiders, to engage the world around them. You know, we don't want to just train them in such a way that they're just equipped to live in this little Christian ghetto. We want to train them so they can go out into the world and so they can live faithfully as God's people out in the world, whether that's, you know, out in the college classroom or, you know, in the marketplace or the office. How are they going to deal with the worldviews they're going to encounter, the different religions they're going to encounter, the different lifestyles they're going to encounter? How are they going to deal with those things? And not just in a way that protects them from falling into some kind of sin or immorality, but in a way that they, you know, as David talked about, so they're not just disciples, but disciple makers, so they can really make a mark for the kingdom of God in the world. You know, and so if you think about this, I think that, you know, we as individuals, and I think also, you know, you can say families, tend to gravitate to different ends of the cross. You know, there's some families that, they're very sort of protective, and they don't want, you know, they just want to build hedges between themselves and the world. And so it's all about sheltering the children from the world. Okay? But their children don't really get equipped to deal with what's on the other side of the hedge, which sooner or later they're going to find themselves there. You know, you've got other parents who may be great at, you know, really grounding their kids in tradition, in the past, in the customs. I mean, their kids know the manners and they know their history and, you know, they know their great-grandfather's name and they, you know, they know the people they're a part of. But they have not been equipped to live out their faith in a new day. And so they really, you know, in a way you could say become irrelevant. They can't really do very much for the kingdom of God in the world because they haven't been prepared to live in the world as it is today. I would say even not just individuals and families, but I would say you can even think about this sort of denominationally about churches. You know, I really think that, I'm a pastor in the Presbyterian tradition. It's not hard to figure out what ends of the cross Presbyterians gravitate to. We tend to be really, you know, grounded in the past. You know, we've got our confessions of faith, and we know our history and our heroes. You know, John Calvin and John Knox, these great leaders of the Reformation, and, you know, we know our catechism and that kind of thing. But very often we have a really hard time dealing with raising up any new heroes because we don't, you know, we're just not preparing people to live in the future. You know, we tend to be really good with the inside group, you know, discipleship and that kind of thing, but really bad with the outside group. Not very good at evangelism. And so we've got the nickname the Frozen Chosen. You know, you can take Baptists, who I think tend to, you know, sort of gravitate towards other ends of the cross. You know, maybe not as focused on discipleship and on history, but really good at evangelism. You're really focused on reaching outsiders. Rosenstock QC's point is that God is always pulling us in all four directions simultaneously. That's got to be true of us as individuals. It's got to be true in our families. It's got to be true in our churches. I think it's got to be true for us as parents. And if you ask, well, how does that happen? I think the really big issue is always timing. Think about this. Just think about inside and outside, and then we'll be done. And this is something that obviously we'll come back and talk about more down the road, but obviously, you know, as a parent, I am protected to protect my children in all kinds of ways, protect them from all kinds of worldly influences. There are things that are on TV or on radio or things other kids in the neighborhood are doing that I just don't want my kids to have any part of. So I draw a line. I put up a wall. I try to keep those things out. But at some point, you know, it's interesting. Psalm 128 describes our children as olive plants. It's like our homes are to be greenhouses where we're, you know, we're growing and cultivating these children. They're tender olive shoots, it says in Psalm 128. But Psalm 127, the psalm right before it, says our children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. What do you do with arrows? You fire them out at the enemy. If all I do is build a greenhouse and nurture my children in that way, I mean, that's, you know, there's a lot of good things that come with that. But I've also got to be straightening and sharpening these arrows so that when my kid is 18 or 20 years old, I can fire him out into the world and know that he's going to make a mark for the kingdom of God. So
inside, you know, the greenhouse, the outside, the arrows, both those images are there. And I think the key to it all is wisdom. I mean, it's a timing issue. How do you know when to lift the rules and set your kids free? And that's not going to be the same for every child in your household, probably. Not going to be the same from one household to the next. But it's something we've got to be learning to do. So that's one paradigm, not the only paradigm, but it's one paradigm I found very useful, this cross of reality, to think about that in terms of what it means for my children, what it means for my parent. Okay, we're out of time, but any quick questions or thoughts you want to add to that? All right, well, we will come back next Tuesday night, same time, and all that. And I hope you all can join us again, and we'll continue our discussion. But let me close this in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time we've had together. And again, we pray that for those of us who have children, that you would be further equipping us and encouraging us so we can do this really monumental task of raising our children, so we can do it in a way that pleases you and that is effective and fruitful. For those who don't, we pray you'd be preparing us for when children come. We pray that you would give to us children who know you and who glorify you and who do become great servants in your kingdom. Father, this is what we desire. We know you desire it as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.